Ecclesiastes chapter 12. We'll be looking this morning at verses 9 through 14. And there's an outline in the bulletin that will also be up on the screen. Lots of references are on there, many of them from the book of Ecclesiastes, as we do a little bit of review. I've enjoyed this journey, and I want to begin with the question that goes back to the beginning. Why did God inspire Solomon to write this book? I think there are three good answers to that, perhaps some more, but Solomon wrote to show the emptiness of all earthly pursuits. And I define that as living for earthly pleasure or gain. Simply living for earthly pleasure or gain. So Solomon acknowledges the enjoyment of God's earthly blessings, but that nothing earthly has permanent value. We should think about that. Jesus causes us to when he asks the question, is not life more than the physical needs? And the answer in Matthew 6 is yes. Why did God inspire Solomon to write this book? To show the emptiness of earthly pursuits. Secondly, to recognize that the source of all we enjoy in life is God. And it's good to enjoy blessings that come from him. And thirdly, to remember our ultimate accountability to God. And that's where he ends the book, as we'll see. One of the tendencies of our nature, human nature, is a waning God consciousness. And this leads to acting in the moment or in ongoing ways as if God doesn't exist or cannot see or is unconcerned. Well, God inspired Solomon to write a book that drives us to the conclusion that God does see, he does exist, he is concerned, and that his will is the only meaningful pursuit, and that we will be judged according to his revealed will. We want to look first at Solomon's mission. We see that in verses 9 and 10. Because he comes to the end of this book and gives us some good clues as to what he was doing in writing the book. In addition to being a wise man, the preacher who we've identified as King Solomon, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, and he pondered, searched out, and arranged many proverbs. Solomon was consciously leaving a legacy of wisdom. God had blessed him with wisdom. You remember that. That's what he asked for. And God, as a king, rather than riches and or long life, he asked for wisdom. God blessed him with that. He betrayed God. At least he betrayed God's wisdom, we would say, in many of his earthly pursuits. He goes too far with the thought of wealth and possessions, of wine, of women, the party life, and he admits that in this book. And now, it seems, looking back, he knows that life lived by the wisdom of God rises above the vanity that he experienced and certainly above the vanity that he observed in man's pursuits. And so Solomon is committed, verse 9, to the teaching of knowledge, to the communication of wisdom God has blessed him with. He is a herald of God's truth in a world filled with empty pursuits. Verse 9 says, he pondered and searched. This is the process from man's side as Solomon sought to understand and arrange the wisdom he had in an organized, written form. He is carefully pondered. He's thought through all that makes up life under the sun, remember the phrase. And he sought the deeper meaning of things. And arriving at the true meaning of things, he carefully set down many proverbs. Verse 10. preacher sought to find delightful words and to write words of truth correctly. So he sought to communicate in a way that was understandable and accurate. Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, the two books that I would say fulfill this goal of his, have pointed the way and delighted the souls of believers throughout the generations. Many people practice reading a chapter of Proverbs for each day of the month and go through the book of Proverbs once a month. Why would they do that? Why have I done that in my life? Because of the helpfulness of the wisdom that Solomon, by the grace of God, has put down. Then we see Solomon's convictions, verse 11. The words of wise men are like goads, and masters of these collections are like well-driven nails. They are given by one shepherd. Now, we're familiar with nails, not as much with goads, but these are two shepherd's tools. goads are used to motivate reluctant animals. Let's not be like that, right? But we sometimes are, and so Scripture does goad us. Well, Solomon has sought to goad people out of their spiritual indifference and into a firm resolve to go in the direction of God's wisdom. Ecclesiastes has been filled with these goads, and they move us to the Lord. I want to review some of them. You can see them on the outline. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 14. Solomon writes, "I have seen all the works which have been done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and striving after wind." This goads us to the question, well, what is true purpose and where is true purpose to be found? And Solomon has been leading us in that. Chapter 3, verse 14. And you can follow along if you want to see these in your text. "I know that everything God does will remain forever. There is nothing to add to it. There is nothing to take away from it. For God has so worked that men should fear Him." A statement goading us into faith in the sovereignty of God. Believing that He's not a God out of control, but in control of all things. And no, we don't understand it, but He has ordered it in a way that causes the believer to fear Him more and more. Chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. "Guard your steps as you go to the house of God, and draw near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools. For they do not know they are doing evil. Do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. For God is in heaven, and you are on the earth. Therefore, let your words be few." I remember that passage and preaching on it, a time of considering who we are in the presence of holy God, goading us to reverence. Chapter 5, verse 10. "He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with his income. This too is vanity." So goading us away from that which much of the world continues to clamor after, material things. Chapter 5, verse 15. As he had come naked from his mother's womb, so he will return as he came. He will take nothing from the fruit of his labor that he can carry with his hand. Just a goading into the reality of where we are when we breathe our last. You know, we don't put things in graves thinking we're going to use them as the Egyptians would put into the king's tombs. No, it's gone. Life is not about what we accumulate. Chapter 7, verse 14, "In the day of prosperity, be happy. But in the day of adversity, consider God has made one as well as the other, so the man will not discover anything that will be after him, goading us to trust the sovereign God who works out circumstances. And though we will not be able to comprehend all that he's doing, or even appreciate, perhaps, all that's going on, we can trust him. We can trust him in the changing of circumstances. Ecclesiastes 8:12, another goad, although a sinner does evil 100 times and may lengthen his life, still I know that it will be well for those who fear God, who fear him openly. Solomon could see those who seemed to be prospering in their sinful lifestyle. But he knew, and he lays down the wisdom, that that's not the end of the story. It'll be well for those who fear God. Chapter 9, verse 10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for there is no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol, the grave, where you are going. So we thought there about being goaded, being encouraged to use our life to the best for the glory of God. Chapter 9, verse 11. I again saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, and the battle is not to the warriors, and neither is bread to the wise, nor wealth to the discerning, nor favor to men of ability, for time and chance overtake them all. Again, goading us to this reality that we are not masters of our own destiny. God ultimately is, and time and chance are in his hand. And then recently, chapter 11, verse 10, and chapter 12, verse 1, taking them together, so remove grief and anger from your heart. Put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. Don't waste it on such things. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near when you will say, I have no delight in them. Don't waste your life pursuing other things. If God has shown you his reality, if God has shown you Jesus Christ and you understand you need to follow him, don't waste another day. Don't waste another hour. Repent and believe in Christ. Remember your Creator from this day forward in him. And then chapter 12, and verse 7, we saw last week. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it, pointing us to the accountability that we see in a more full way this morning. So I would say, in reading through, studying through, preaching through the book of Ecclesiastes, let your heart not kick against the goads that God has inspired Solomon to put in place for us. Submit to God. Let this book have continued work in your heart, moving you toward Christ-likeness, moving you toward God-consciousness, moving you toward faith in day-by-day life. The second tool is mentioned in verse 11, well-driven nails. And nails were also used by the shepherd. I know we would think carpenters and things like that, putting wood together, but nails were used The reason they come up here, in Solomon's mind, they were used to secure animals to keep them from wandering off into dangerous territory. So, you know, tying them up. The nails of wisdom give us mental and spiritual and just practical life anchorage. Verse 11 says, masters of these collections, of these proverbs and wisdom that he has put into Ecclesiastes, I would also say Proverbs, are like, he says, well-driven nails. They're going to stay in place. They're going to hold you in place. The collections he's talking about, I believe, are Proverbs and Ecclesiastes specifically. Masters of these books of the Bible do become wise counselors. I know early in ministry, one of the things I did was just for practical wisdom in day-to-day life, made a topical index of the book of Proverbs so that in different parts of life, I could live in a wise way and lead my family in a wise way. And some of that became counsel for others. But I've also encouraged that of others who wanted to consider counseling, biblical counseling, to take the book of Proverbs and to work through it in a way that makes it more of a tool that you can use. Certainly, they are well-driven nails, able to give mental and spiritual anchorage to our lives, to our souls. So those two books are like nails holding those they are influencing, keeping them in safe territory. So I would encourage husbands, wives, dads, moms, be a master of Proverbs, of Ecclesiastes, and let me say of Scripture in general when it speaks to life and what life should look like, of course. Wouldn't stop with those two books. But the word master here means owner. Own it. Understand it in a way that you can bring it to mind and put it into practice. So know what is in these books. Know how to apply these verses to life. As masters of these collections, you become like, for your family, for your children, you become like nails who keep your family safe with godly counsel. And anchored in God's wisdom, your family members will know their limits and thus live confidently and securely in life. Things like you can enjoy this as a child growing up, you might know, but I know I can't do that because the rope that is tied to the nail of Scripture only goes this far. That's the picture that Solomon is giving. And husbands, parents, we must not detach ourselves from God's wisdom and wander off into sin in our life. No, the well-driven nail is for us to be tied to as well. Your family loses an important measure of security if you wander off. So children, I would say, don't rebel in your hearts. Don't try to remove the rope of wise counsel that is holding you to God's will. And parents, continue to model that. Continue to be gladly, joyfully tied to the prescription of God for life. Because sin is dangerous territory. And anyone who has loosened that rope, anyone who has cut it and gone their own way, that's what they find. Dangerous territory. Now notice in verse 11 that these collections are given by one shepherd. I believe Solomon is clearly saying they are given by God. They are God-given. And a principle there is that true wisdom has its source in God alone. And we learn that from Paul in 2 Timothy 3:16, where he says, all Scripture is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. The truths in Ecclesiastes, they are goads of our Heavenly Father. And this is Solomon's conviction. Paul confirms it in what I just read. And so I exhort you, nail yourself down to these truths. But look at verse 12. But beyond this, my son, be warned. The writing of many books is endless, and excessive devotion to books is wearying to the body. I think it's a clear statement of the superiority of what Solomon has offered through Proverbs, through Ecclesiastes, because he knows the source of those books is the one shepherd, the Lord God. There are many books, countless books, that arise out of man's wisdom. Let me give you some good news from the text. You don't have to read them all. Isn't that good? We don't have to read them all. And we shouldn't try. Excessive reading of man's wisdom wearies the body, verse 12. God's wisdom ministers life to the reader. So be devoted to God's Word, and certainly that will include books that help you to understand God's Word. But that's what I would target in your spiritual life. Solomon's conviction is that God has given him wisdom, and thus we need first and foremost to study Scripture to understand the purpose of life. So your goal, my goal, is to be goaded by what he has written, by other places in Scripture as well, of course. But to be goaded so that we then can goad those that we have care over, and we can tie them to the well-driven nails, to be secured there, so that we can honor and bring glory to God. And then we see Solomon's conclusion, verse 13 and 14. The conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. Literally, that phrase means this is all of man. After all the reports from Solomon's study of life are in, what was the correct conclusion to the question of the purpose of life? Fear God and keep his commandments is where he lands, where God has him land. Whatever may be one's place, one's portion in life, one's opportunities in life, accountability to God the Creator is eternal and irrevocable. That is where we all must land. Fear God and keep his commandments. Fear of God is reverential awe that we have when we, with our lack of holiness, are met with the righteous demands of his holiness. And its effect in our heart is to give us a concern for obedience to all of God's revealed will. Not a pick and choose, not a cafeteria approach to God. Well, I like this and I like that. No, that'll lead you to a church where you can like this and not have to do that. No, it is to be submitted before God. Fear God and keep his commandments. And viewing God in this way, obeying all of his revealed commandments, is the inescapable duty of every person. Why is it an inescapable duty? Well, look at verse 14. That's why. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. Every act, so everything that we do, everything hidden, everything that only we know about, whether it is good or evil. The insinuation there is that it is judged, and God declares if it is good or evil, and that is to cause us to fear him, to reverence him. Notice the repetition of the word every in verses 13 and 14. You have every person, you have every act, you have everything. God, through Solomon, is emphasizing our accountability to himself. We've seen that in the book of Ecclesiastes. This is the conclusion, but it's not a new one in the book. In Ecclesiastes 3:17, Solomon writes, I said to myself, God will judge both the righteous man and the wicked man for a time for every matter and for every deed is there. And in chapter 8, verses 12 and 13, although a sinner does evil 100 times and may lengthen his life, still I know that it will be well for those who fear God, who fear him openly. But it will not be well for the evil man, and he will not lengthen his days like a shadow because he does not fear God. And we saw in chapter 11, verse 9, rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood, and follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. Yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. So Solomon declares to us at the end of the book, but throughout the book, that every person, every act, everything will come to judgment. Jesus agrees. Listen to Matthew 12, verse 36. I tell you, Jesus said, every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. And Paul agrees in Romans 2:16. He speaks of the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 12 and following, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work, each man's life as a believer. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. In chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, Paul writes, therefore we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. Why would he say that? Because of that sense of accountability and love for the Lord. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, he writes, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So this accountability for everything, it should make us care about everything we do. It should also make us extremely thankful that every sin is covered in the death of Christ. Because we come to these words of judgment as believers, knowing that we are ready for that day of judgment. Hebrews 4, 12 and 13 say that the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, both joints and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So to fear God and keep his commandments, which is where we land in verse 13, leads us to the true purpose of life, which is to glorify God, our Creator. That's how we go about it day by day. By giving him the reverence, the worship, the sense of awe in our heart that translates to caring about his will and wanting to bring honor to him through obedience of our lives. To image him in character, in speech, in attitude, in action. So this is the conclusion of Solomon under the inspiration of God. Let me ask you, is it your conclusion in life? Is it the path that you are on, that you sometimes stumble in and confess? Is it the conclusion of your life? Look at it again, verse 13. The conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep his commandments. Because this applies to every person. So I say with authority, it has to be your conclusion, or you have the wrong conclusion. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. Now I have, to conclude, some bad news and some good news. First, the bad news. You and I have failed to give God the glory that he deserves. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We have not lived up to Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14. And the conclusion, when all has been heard about each one of us, is that we have failed to properly fear and reverence God and keep his commandments. And further, the bad news is the wages of sin is death, which is a physical penalty, but also a spiritual, eternal penalty. And that we die physically. Adam and Eve began to die the day of their sin. We all do, unless we're alive when Jesus returns. But for those who do not receive Christ, there is eternal spiritual death, separation from God in a place of torment for eternity. The wages of sin is death. But the good news, the free gift of God, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The good news. God has provided a Savior, Jesus. For none of us could come to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13 and 14,
feel like we've made it.
No, we know that we haven't. We know that we've fallen short. And so we're thankful for what God spoke of from Genesis on, a Savior who would come. And He's been provided for us. God the Son came into the world. God the Son lived the only human life that perfectly glorified God the Father, that perfectly obeyed Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14. And God's plan of salvation was and is to credit individuals with Jesus' perfect life and have Jesus receive on the cross the death penalty each individual deserved for sin. And I love 2 Corinthians 5:21. This is God's wisdom of salvation, that He, God the Father, made Him, Jesus the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf. He took our sin upon us, upon Him, all who would be saved, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. I hope you can celebrate that verse. And as a Christian, I want, and I think you want, to fear God properly, to honor Him in our seen and unseen acts. I fall short, and you fall short. But I have peace concerning my accountability with God. I can read Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14 with peace in my heart, not because of my performance, but because of my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and knowing Him and loving Him. Yes, I want to continue to progress in what it means to fear Him and to obey Him. But I know in my falling short, I have a Savior because I've received Jesus as my Savior and my Lord. I invite you to receive Him too, if you haven't. Let's pray together. Well, Father, I thank You for this book of great wisdom, great honesty, so relevant, so touching things that we think about and leading us to a proper conclusion. And Father, beyond that, I thank You for where it points us in the Scripture. It points us to our need of a Savior. And I thank You for everyone in this room who with me can celebrate that every act in our lives that falls short is covered by Christ's death. We thank You for that. But Father, where that is not the case in a heart this morning, I pray that You would flood that mind and that heart with an understanding of need before a holy God, of conviction of sin, of righteousness that is lacking, of judgment to come, and conviction that You sent Jesus to be Savior. Father, I pray that You would bring souls to salvation here in this room, through the medium of the video, wherever people are. But I pray that You would bring souls to Christ and set them on a course of living with greater purpose for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.